Good morning, everyone. In this beautiful new building, as you heard in the opening prayer. Today I'm going to discuss a common yet miraculous substance that was created by the super genius creator God that we serve. It is the most common substance on earth. It covers more than 70% of the earth's surface. It fills the oceans, rivers, and lakes and is in the ground and in the air that we breathe. Without this substance, there can be no life. Every living thing, plants, animals, and man must have this substance to live. In fact, every living thing consists mostly of this substance, which of course you now realize is water. Our bodies are about 2/3 water. A chicken, 3/4. A pineapple, 4/5. And a tomato, about 95% water. Water helps moderate the Earth's climate so that it doesn't get too cold or too hot quickly. Land absorbs and releases heat from the sun quickly. You walk on the beach, it heats up very quickly. Sand will burn your feet. You step in the water and it's cool. It doesn't heat up as fast. Nearly as fast as the land does. But the oceans absorb and release the sun's heat slowly. Great civilizations have arisen where there have been plentiful water supplies and fallen where water supplies have failed. Men have fought wars over water supplies and mud holes. Plentiful rains in due season result in bountiful crops and food supplies. The opposite is true for droughts, which have caused starvation, war, and disease. Water can be a blessing or a curse. A blessing if given bountifully in due season, and a curse during floods, tsunamis, and other catastrophic events. So today I'm going to discuss the miracle that water is. A common substance that we probably take for granted. So first, let's discuss the spiritual implications of water, and then the physical properties. And the title that I've given this is The Miracle of Water. The Miracle of Water. I've been telling Donna for years, one of these days I'm going to put together a sermon, a message on water. And I've finally gotten around to doing it. And so what I'm going to go over, I've taken from encyclopedias and reference books, a section I've got on the properties of water comes from the amazing properties of water that I found on the internet. So why discuss water? Water is a tribute to a super genius creator God. A super genius creator God. Who created the whole physical universe and all of the physical laws that go along with it. Who created the whole spiritual universe and all of the spiritual laws that go along with it. I brought my first college chemistry book on the inside of the front cover is a periodic chart of elements. Now this goes back to the early 60s. When I was a little younger. God invented every one of these elements, starting with hydrogen. He started with a blank page. But there wasn't any page. He had to invent the blank page. So he started with nothing. He and the Son, the Word. And he put it all together. This incredible universe, there's trillions of stars, and yet God incredibly has a name for every one of them, a prodigious feat. And so water is a tribute to a super genius creator God who made us in His image and created a kingdom that we can all be a part of and called us and opened our minds and our hearts and gives us understanding. A super genius creator God. God promised ancient Israel blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. The very first blessing mentioned in Leviticus 26, turn there if you will. The very first blessing mentioned that God would give for obedience was the blessing of rain in its season. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, where we read about the blessings and the curses, and also in Deuteronomy 28. Starting in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, Leviticus 26, verse 4, if you'll do this, then, verse 4, I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last until the time of sowing. You'll just have more than you can eat and use. It will last from year to year, from season to season, from planting till harvest, and so forth. Verse 10, you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. You'll have more than you'll need. I'm going to overflow you with blessings. But if you do not obey me, verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. In verse 19 and 20, or the remainder of verse 16 on the next page in my Bible, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Things are going to go bad. Verses 19 and 20, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. There'll be drought and famine. And your strength shall be spent in vain. Verse 26, when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. I'm going to bless you mightily if you obey me, and I'm going to curse you mightily if you disobey me. And the same promise, of course, still holds for us. And so the blessings of rain in due season and the curse of drought and crops for disobedience is what God told ancient Israel. An example of how God used the lack of rain to punish ancient Israel for their disobedience is found in Amos, the 4th chapter. Turn there, please. Amos, the 4th chapter. Israel had been disobedient. They committed idolatry. And in beginning in verse 6 of Amos 4, also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your city, because he didn't have food to eat, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I was trying to get your attention, trying to get you to obey me. I also withheld rain from you, verse 7, when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. We've had the same thing going on here in the U.S. There have been horrible droughts down in Texas and in southwestern or western Oklahoma. And in other places, there's flooding. I read an interesting fact a few months ago that the amount of rain, total amount of rain on the earth is constant each year. But in some cases, more falls in one area, and when more falls in one area, then less falls in another area. But the amount, total amount per year, they say, is constant. I also withheld rain from you when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. And it doesn't take but a few days or a few weeks. We just got 3 to 6 inches of rain here that almost caught us up within about an inch of normal. But all it takes is a few days or weeks, and the ground is hard, and the clay is cracking open, and things are dying. So 2 or 3 cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And when God speaks of returning to me, he's speaking of repenting. Repenting of sin. Yet you have not repented of your sin and returned to me, says the Lord. And water is also used back here in the Old Testament for various ceremonial washings and purification. In Exodus 29, verse 4, Aaron and his sons were to be washed with water as part of the rite consecrating them to the priesthood. That's Exodus 29:4. I'll just refer you to some of these scriptures. You can write them down if you'd like to. Parts of the sacrificial animal were to be ritually cleansed with water during the sacrifice in Leviticus 1, verse 9. Leviticus 1, verse 9. Another use of water. Holy water was mixed with dust from the floor of the tabernacle to form bitter water in Numbers 5, verses 11 through 31. Numbers 5, 11 through 31. When a husband suspected his wife of being unfaithful to him and there were no witnesses against her, he could bring her to the priest with a grain offering of jealousy and go through the ceremony of the wife drinking the bitter water. If she had been unfaithful, the bitter water would cause her thigh to rot and her belly to swell. That's Numbers 5, verses 11 through 31. Also, the ashes of a red heifer mixed with water to become the water of purification in Numbers 19, 1 through 10. You know, there's been an attempt by the Israelis, the religious Israelis, to come up with another perfect red heifer that they can repeat this ceremony of forming this water of purification. In fact, there's a farmer in Mississippi that was growing those red heifers and working with the people over in Israel. And what is that water of purification? It is for purifying from sin. The children of Israel could also become unclean for a number of reasons. In many of those cases, they were instructed to bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. There's 14 verses in Leviticus 15 and 17 and in Numbers 19 where the unclean persons are told to bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. Water is also used, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as a symbol of the cleansing of the heart from sin. And one of my favorite scriptures to turn to about that was given in the reference books is in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Turn there, please. Beginning in verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. Israel, the tribe of Judah and the northern 10 tribes were chronically disobedient to God. And Here's what God says He's going to do to them in the final go-around. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." And they were scattered because of disobedience. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." They'd be purified from sin. And notice what's going to happen to them when they have this clean water sprinkled on them. "And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols," from all their idolatry, their Sabbath breaking, their fornication. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He's going to totally change them from the inside out and give them a new heart. A new heart that's got eyes to see and ears to hear. That's going to remain called, chosen, and faithful with names written in the book of life and registered in heaven in the book of life. "I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I'm going to convert you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." He doesn't say, "I've done away with them," does he? He says, "I'm going to write them in there, and you're going to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments, and you'll do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." He's going to grant every one of them repentance who will. "Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." Over in the New Testament, Jesus said that unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. In John 3, Apostle John, chapter 3, verse 5, Nicodemus has come to Christ by night, and Nicodemus and Christ are having this interchange. In John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And I take this to mean that we have to be baptized, which again is in water. And unless we are born of water and the Spirit and have the cleansing effect, we come out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul mentioned that it is cleansed it with the washing of water by the Word in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Speaking to us husbands. Husbands, verse 25, "Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." So that Word allows us to understand. It allows us, with God's help, to repent, to read God's Word and put it into action, to confess our sins and have them be forgiven and cleansed. Cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself, verse 27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's got what God wants out of us, to be holy and without blemish. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we read about our bodies having been washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, the washing of water that God sends to us is pure and is clean and is cleansing. And it washes away the filth and the uncleanness. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so we are buried in the waters of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Now let's look at some of the God-designed properties of water. Water has several properties that make it unique among compounds and make it possible for all known life to function. It is the only natural substance found in all three physical states as temperatures that naturally occur on the earth. That's liquid, as rain or dew, a solid, ice or snow, and vapor, water vapor. This means, now, what I'm going through here now comes out of this, the amazing properties of water that was printed from enrich.massplural.org. I lifted almost all of this right out of there. So it's the only natural substance that's found in all three states. At the temperatures that naturally occur on the earth, this means is that we see water as a liquid, in rivers and seas, a solid as snow and ice, and as a gas, as clouds or steam. If this were not the case, the water cycle would be completely different. What if water didn't evaporate? You take a bath. You wipe yourself off with a towel, and the water left on you just stays there. It doesn't evaporate. I mean, our lives just wouldn't work, wouldn't function if it were that way. Snow and ice might not exist if those three physical states didn't exist. And so thousands of species would now be homeless if it didn't work where like it does. And weather would be very different. And so we go through this rain cycle where water vapor in the clouds cools off and forms this rain. It falls down on the earth, washes sediment and rocks, and picks up various gases, and all ends up running into the ocean. A big percentage of the rain that we get is water that has evaporated from the ocean. I believe I read it was about 60% of our rain is evaporated ocean water. And the ocean is salty. And we can't drink salty. If we drink that salty water, it kills us because our bodies try to throw off that salt through the kidneys and it just can't do it. So we have to have fresh water. And only 3% of the water on the earth is fresh. All right. Ice is less dense than water. Here's a tribute to the Creator God. Ice is less dense than water. So ice floats on water when it freezes. And that lakes freeze from the top down to the bottom. This is clearly important for animals that live on ice, as their habitats would be greatly reduced or not exist at all if ice sank. Similarly, fish and other pond life would be affected if lakes and ponds froze from the bottom upwards. The layer of frozen water at the top of the pond or lake provides some insulation and prevents the rest of the water from getting cold as quickly. It does this by making a barrier between the cold air and the water below. This means that large bodies of water don't get cold deeper down as fast as they might if ice sank, and it helps wildlife survive in ponds over winter. If water froze from the bottom up, all of the fish, and unless God created all of this water life where it could survive being frozen for several weeks or months in the year, they would all die. It would freeze from the bottom up, and all of the fish life and the other life in the water would die. But God made water different. There's not but like two or three substances in all of creation that get lighter as the temperature goes down. Only water and like one or two more. And I read what the other ones were, and I didn't find that again yesterday. In fact, water gets denser until it reaches 4 degrees centigrade, at which time it starts to become lighter, less dense, so that when it freezes at 0 degrees centigrade, 32 degrees F, it floats on water. Most substances get progressively more dense as they're cooled. And I've got a graph here that I can show any of you that would like to see what the temperature versus density is for water. It looks something like this and maxes out at 4 degrees, and then below 4 degrees it starts to get lighter. Water has a very high melting and boiling point compared to other similar molecules. What this means is that it's seen as a solid, a liquid, and a gas on the earth. If water was not a liquid at most of the temperatures we see on earth, the seas would all be ice. There would be no rain, nothing for plants to collect and animals to drink. Even our cells are filled with liquid water, which would not be possible either. God designed water to be this way. I had a number of courses in college where in physics, in chemistry, in electronics, where we went through all of these laws that we live by and depend on. You depend on friction, something God made. Voltage and electricity. There's a simple, elegant equation that describes electricity. V equals IR. Energy and mass, E equals MC squared. Energy is mass times the square of the speed of light. We live by all of these laws that God made and He sustains. The law of gravity. You just go on and on. It never dawned on me, taking all these courses through college, that I was looking at something designed by God. Every last one of them designed and made. God, like I said, started with a blank piece of paper, and He had to invent the blank paper to start with. And He made all of these things. And this water that we drink and bathe in and get baptized in is an incredible, marvelous substance. Water is also called a universal solvent, because it is capable of dissolving almost anything. The water in our bodies, and about 60-some percent of our bodies are water, is mostly contained in our cells, where it gives them a clear shape, as well as having billions of useful molecules dissolved on the inside of the cell. Our cells need to be filled with water to work properly because the enzymes in them only work in solution. Water is also the means by which transport occurs in our body's blood, which is mostly water and has hormones and gases dissolved in it, as well as toxins such as urea, which are removed from the body with yet more water. Transport in water also occurs on a much smaller scale. When something is dissolved, it can move around in the solvent. For example, if an enzyme inside of a cell needs calcium ions to be activated and start working, it will meet these as they move about in the solution inside a cell. The higher the concentration of calcium in the cell, the more likely the enzyme will meet an ion sooner. You may also have learned about diffusion and osmosis, which are key concepts in understanding how cells function and rely on the presence of water. When you look into how our bodies are made and function, they are fearfully and wonderfully made, as David wrote in the psalm. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, we have a brain that just so overshadows the best, most advanced computers we've come up with. We have a circulatory system, a digestive system, a reproductive system, a lymph system, all packed into one package. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by a tremendous, super genius creator God. Water has a high specific heat capacity. Don't let some of these words scare you. They're simple. All it means is that it takes a lot of energy to make water get a little hotter. In fact, the calorie, a unit of heat, is defined as the amount of heat it takes to raise the temperature of 1 gram of water from 14 to 15 degrees centigrade. The heat that we study in the heat transfer and fluid flow is based on the amount of energy it takes to make water a little bit warmer. This is why, as I mentioned earlier, on a hot day, the sand on the beach will get too hot to walk on. Yet you step in the water, and it's a lot cooler. The energy from the sun is enough to heat the sand a lot, but the water only a little. This has some very implications, especially for organisms that live in water. Seas, lakes, and rivers maintain a much more constant temperature than air does, which means that animals can live in water all year round without having to adapt to large temperature changes. This also means that our body temperature is reasonably difficult to change quickly, and hence make our brain's job of maintaining a constant body temperature much easier. You know, there could be some negative consequences if we had these wild temperature swings like you see on some of the other planets, where it goes from being incredibly cold to incredibly hot, where there's no way that we could begin to survive. Another amazing property that water has is surface tension. If you take a needle and lay it very carefully in water, it will float, even though it's much heavier than the water. Where if you just throw it in, it'll go right to the bottom. Well, why? What makes it float? Well, it's surface tension. The water pulls together. If you take a glass plate and put two or three drops of water on it, and look at those drops, they have a kind of a shiny surface look, like a membrane around it. That's surface tension. Surface tension is a property that means the surface of the water does not want to break. It is sticky, sticks together. You can also see this when you fill a cup to the brim. as the surface of the water will hold together and resist spilling. In words, you can fill that cup up a little higher than the cup is tall. And that surface tension membrane looking that the surface looks like is what's holding it in and keeping it from spilling out. And I grew up hunting and fishing a lot, and there's all kinds of little insects and bugs in the ponds I fished in Mississippi that run around on the surface of the water. What's going to happen when you try to run around on the surface of the water? Not going to work like it did for Jesus out in straight to bottom. Well, it's surface tension that allows these bugs to run around on the surface. Otherwise, they'd sink. And so the surface tension is also very closely related to another idea of capillary action. Capillary action. Similarly to surface tension, this revolves around the idea that molecules of water stick together. If you put a very fine glass tube down in a beaker of water, slowly, you'll see the water rise up above the level of the water in the beaker, in the glass. That's capillary action, capillary pressure. The molecules stick to each other and crawl up. That's how trees get sap from down at the roots all the way 50, 60 feet up, is through this capillary action. If it weren't for that, wouldn't have any trees. This is a super genius creator God that we serve and been called by and a part of His church and work. So eventually, the weight of the water being pulled up by these molecules sticking to each other and climbing up, the weight is too great to be supported, and the water stops moving, having reached an equilibrium. And this is what allows plants to draw water up from the ground. As the water molecules travel up the stem, more water molecules stick to them, and more stick to those, and so on, till a column of water is being transported all the way up and out to the leaves. And John mentioned that ice floats. Well, the reason it floats is water is an oxygen molecule and a two hydrogen molecule. And they're not straight across. If they were, this hydrogen would counteract this hydrogen. But the way water is designed, it's got an oxygen molecule in the center and then two hydrogen molecules off at an angle. And if you measure the angle between these two hydrogen molecules, it is 104.45 degrees. Now, what did this super genius creator build into this water molecule? When it gets to 4 degrees centigrade, that angle shifts about 5 degrees. From 104 to 5 to about 108, 109, somewhere along. About 5 degrees it shifts, and it makes the ice be lighter and float. How did God think of all these things? I mean, we take it for granted. I mean, you got a pot or a pan that's all scummed up and hard and dried out, and you got to clean it up. Let it soak in warm water for 20 or 30 minutes, and it cleans it all out. I mean, it's an amazing substance, an absolutely incredible substance. Absolutely incredible. So, water is a miraculous substance that was created by the super genius creator God that we serve. It is the most common substance on earth. Without this substance, there can be no life. Every living thing, plants, animals, and man must have this substance to live. Water helps to moderate the earth's climate from getting too hot or too cold. Land absorbs and releases heat from the sun quickly, but the oceans absorb and release the sun's heat slowly. Plentiful rains in due season result in bountiful crops and food supplies. The opposite is true for droughts, which have caused starvation and disease and war and many other curses. Water can be a blessing or a curse. A blessing if given bountifully in due season, and a curse during floods, tsunamis, and other catastrophes. Biblically speaking, God promised ancient Israel blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Rain in due season was promised for obedience. Water was used for various ceremonial washings and purification. When the children of Israel became unclean for a number of reasons, they were instructed to bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. Water also is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a symbol of cleansing of the heart from sin. The God-designed properties of water cause it to function so well in our world. And as we have seen in the information that I've gone through on water, that ice is less dense than water. It has a high melting and boiling point compared to other similar molecules. It's called a universal solvent. It has a high specific heat capacity. It has surface tension and capillary action. It is an amazingly designed, miraculous material. Water is a miraculous substance designed for our benefit by the all-powerful, super genius, Creator God.